Oh, please, God, don't let him listen to this tape. Okay. Well, Brian and I have been around quite a few years in the Lord. In fact, we've been around long enough to remember the heyday of the discipleship movement. Anybody else here been around that long? The discipleship movement? Yeah, some of you are not raising your hands. They should. About the time it was reaching its peak, we were stationed in Spain, and we were part of a small group of believers in southern Spain. There were other pockets of believers in our area, and we became familiar with one such group who was a part of the discipleship movement. We became familiar with them because some new Christians that were part of Brian's command at the time had been saved and become a part of this group. And it was upon their desire to extricate themselves from this group that we became a part of the process. And it was a difficult, tedious, uncomfortable process. And I want to be careful to say right here that these were good, godly Christian people. They named the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they were attempting to serve Him in the best way they knew how at the time. But unfortunately, it looked a little flaky. They had a huge chalet, and they had probably room for 5 or 6 families to live in that chalet, which they did. And they had I guess it was as close to a commune as you could get it, you know, in those days, but it was Christian. They had high morals. They had high standards. They weren't doing anything weird. They weren't taking people's money and then trying to absorb it for themselves. They were good people. But on the issue of discipleship, they got a little flaky in that these people had to consult them about everything. From the color of the socks they put on in the morning, to what food they would buy at the grocery store, to what car they were approved to drive and buy. And they had to make them aware of all of their resources, their income, everything. And I remember that at the time, watching the process of this family trying to extricate themselves from this group, because they felt like they weren't growing up. They were in this group that was supposed to be discipling them, but the bottom line was it kept them in a place of immaturity because they weren't encouraged to grow. They were encouraged to be overseen to a point of stunting their growth. And it was difficult and it was hard. And they managed to extricate themselves, and we managed to get the blessing of the leadership over them as they were leaving, because that was very important and dear to them. But what that left in us, in Brian and I, was a scar associated with the issue and the subject of discipleship. And that stayed with us for years. For years, I had a predisposed emotion associated with the issue of discipleship. And I knew that there are other people in this group who have that same. You hear the word discipleship and you immediately go to a place and you put up little barriers around your heart as you begin to look at the subject. Now, others of you who are young, haven't had the same scars, you can approach it from a fresh vantage point. But I even was in a meeting at the Mid-Atlantic Leadership Conference this last January where Stuart Mitchell spoke. Taught on the subject of discipleship. And it was in a room full of pastors and leaders, shepherds of flocks. And even as he was addressing them, I noticed there was a lot of predisposed emotional responses to the subject matter. Yeah, you were there, weren't you? And it was with great care that he managed to lead us into a place of emotional neutrality so that we could hear the subject. And so the reason I mention that today, because I'm coming again for a third pass at the subject of discipleship. And I just want to encourage you that you may yourself have some baggage associated with this subject. And the Lord wants us to be able to step back and step out from under the emotional baggage that we carry on issues like discipleship, so that we can hear a fresh word from him and have fresh clarity on the issue. How many of you were here when Hilton did his infamous box sermon? Yeah, that's one of those that will live. He put a box over his head. Now, Hilton, this is what I heard. I have no clue if this is what you said. You know what I mean? He put a box over his head, and he said, this is how we are as Christians. We walk around with the box over our heads, and we can't see the frame of reference that God wants us to see because we're looking down, and the box is over our head, and we cannot see and hear clearly where God's frame of reference is eternal. And if you take the box off of your head, suddenly you see the horizons, and you see clearly, and you have clarity. Is that what you preached? Okay. I just love how the Holy Ghost says different things to different people. That's what we want to do today. We want to take the box off our heads and let the Holy Spirit speak to us and move past our baggage on the subject of discipleship. So what we're going to do first today, so we're going to pray. Because I believe if you come to get something from the Word of God, you get it. If you come to just sit here and wait till it's over and then go have lunch, you generally don't get anything. It's one of those things you make a choice to do. And so we're going to pray together today. And those of you who are disposed to hear something from the Lord, you're going to welcome the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk to you today. So in just a minute, we're going to say, good morning, Lord, this is. And I'm going to say my name. But since your name is in Maryland, you need to put your name in there. And we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit personally. So if you just put your hand over your heart and bow your eyes and pray after me. Good morning, Lord. This is Marilyn. And I invite you to reveal something new and fresh to me today. Please open my spiritual eyes. I want to see. Open my spiritual ears. I want to hear. Whatever you want to say to me today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Holy Spirit, do your stuff. Well, we are again approaching the Prague Core Value on Discipleship, and it's on the back of your bulletins if you want to look at it, or I believe that Ben is going to be displaying it for us up on the screen. We have a commitment to living discipleship in the house of Prague. This is something we are committed to and we desire to see grow among us. We believe that discipleship is a requirement of the kingdom of God. The life of Jesus represents our model for reproduction in the kingdom. Jesus did what he saw his Father doing. His disciples did what they saw Jesus doing. And the message of the gospel was designed to spread throughout the world through relational discipleship. Therefore, we commit ourselves to living Christ-transformed lives that can easily be seen and reproduced by others. We commit ourselves to a lifetime of discipling one another into the works of Jesus. So today we're going to pick up where we left off last time. We're going to finish looking at how we're able to do what we see Jesus doing. And then we are going to focus on spreading the message of the gospel through the relational discipleship and committing our lives to Christ's transformed life that others can see and reproduce. And so just by way of reminder, I want to remind you that we spoke a little bit last time about Jesus' upbringing, about his youth, and how it was that he first developed a relationship with his Father, which was through the words. It was through the words that he learned in the synagogue. It was through the Holy Scriptures that he learned in Hebrew school. And that he began with the words, very much the way that we begin with the words. That he memorized the words. And in their culture, they learned to sing the words so that that memorization would stick in their mind. And they would have a song that accompanied each scripture. And it had a melody and a rhythm and a rhyme, and it was poetic. So that he was able to take what he learned at school and apply it in his life, these words that came from the Father. And through those words, through the singing of the words and the praying of the words and the study of the words, he began to know the Father's heart, just like a love letter. He read the words and he understood what was behind the words. And he not only learned to know the Father through the words, but he learned to know himself through the words and the way the Father felt about him through those words. That those words were a beautiful love letter to him that guided him not only in his thoughts and in his heart, but also in his action. And it was through the absorption of those words into his being that he was able to make right choices and to live out right actions so that he was able to live a sinless life. Now, that was Jesus in the early years, and there's really not a whole lot spoken about Jesus in his youth. We have just a few scriptures at the beginning of each of the Gospels that tells us just a little bit about him. But where it really began to blossom and open up for us was that day in the Jordan River with John the Baptist, which was an amazing day. That was the day John was baptizing people and Jesus came up. I assume he was at the end of the line, as Jesus would be wont to do, to be last. And he presented himself to John and he said, "You have to baptize me." And John said, "I don't dare even touch the hem of your garment." And Jesus said, "You have to do this." Took him out in the river, baptized him. And when he came up, a dove rested on his shoulder. And a voice, a vocal voice, spoke out and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Which, by the way, this is a very quick aside. How many of you have been presenting yourself to the Lord and you're looking for a prophetic word and somebody comes up to you and they stand in front of you and they put their hands on your shoulder and they say, "God just wants you to know that he loves you and that you are a beloved son," and you go away disappointed? Because that's not what you wanted to hear. Well, I just like to submit, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. Do not despise a loving word from your Father God, because sometimes that's just what you need. Excuse me, is that smooching on the front row? Did I see smooching on the front row? You are the woman, Jan Gallagher. That's what I like to see. There should be smooching in the house of God between husbands and wives. Bless God forevermore. Now the Bible, sorry? Oh, I didn't think of that. All righty then. You got my back, Brian. So, Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and at that very same time, the dove came down and the Father spoke. Now, I submit that it is an important part of our lives when we, too, go to the river or the swimming pool, as the case may be, this summer at the pool party, and baptize, allow ourselves to be baptized and to profess our faith. But that day, Jesus wasn't just baptized. He received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we, too, have that opportunity to experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And although our experience is not completely like his, in that when I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, there was no dove. And I did not hear the vocal voice of the Father declaring to me and to all my friends. So we don't have exactly the same experience with him. But I want you to notice that before that day, there was very little mention of Jesus' personal life, his intimate relationship with the Father, and his empowerment for public ministry. It was that day that began. It says in Luke 4:1, following the baptism in the River Jordan, then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness. I think it's really interesting to note that that's the first place the Bible records that Jesus saw and heard the Father. And then immediately after that, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he was prepared for public ministry in the battle that he went through with the enemy. Now, if Jesus does what he saw the Father doing, and we're to do what we see Jesus doing, then it seems to me that this is a very important part of the process as far as our discipleship process to Jesus is concerned. We want to emulate him in this because we too want to be full of and led by the Holy Spirit. It's after that experience that it begins to record the power ministry that Jesus had, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the gifts of healing and the casting out of devils. He was led, full of and led by the Holy Spirit. He began to hear and see differently so that he was led into his ministry in a different dimension than he had been before. And we want that for ourselves. We need that for ourselves. We want to covet that for ourselves. And I want us to be careful to take note how important that part of our preparation for public ministry is. You don't want to bypass that step. Jesus didn't bypass it, and we don't bypass it either. In John 8:38, Jesus says, "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father." A short verse, but it speaks volumes. Those of you who were here for the Communion with God weekend conference, or those of you who have been taking the longer class with Don Weber, Communion with God, you will understand that there's so much more to communication with God than just reading your Bible and praying to him. There is a whole other dimension out there, and Jesus illustrates it for us with his life. We want to be able to see and hear with spiritual ears what the Father is leading us to do. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." This has been one of those verses that has been an anchor for my life. How many of you have ever driven in the desert? Now, I ask you, boy, a lot more of you than I thought, because I've not actually ever driven in the desert. I've just seen it in the movies, which was enough for me. I got thirsty just watching. But if you've ever driven in the desert, you know that it's straight, it's flat. There might be mountains in the distance, or there might not. But you're driving flat out 60 if you're obeying the law, and if there's nobody around, you're going 85. Down the highway. And if it weren't for signposts, you would have no idea what kind of progress you're making because you are flying, but the scenery doesn't change. You're flying, and the same set of mountains that look like they were just 20 minutes away a while ago are still 20 minutes away. And if you didn't have some signpost beside the road saying that this was mile marker number 88 and you know you've got to go to mile marker 360, you would have no clue where you were on that road. Is that true? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is what it's like in our Christian life. We need to see and hear from the Father because it's in the vision, it's in the dreams, it's in the intimate voice of the Father speaking to us that we get signposts that show us where we are on the path. And people who don't know where they are on the road give up. They find themselves going around what looks to be a familiar tree, and it wasn't the tree they were happy with the first time they saw it. And they're ready to give up because they don't think they're making any progress. They plow into a problem that looks like the same problem they had a few years ago, and they think, well, wait a minute, I've been here already, and I don't understand why I'm back again. And they give up. They don't know where they are. They have no frame of reference. The scripture says we need vision or we perish. We give up on our insides. in our mind, in our spirit. And we get vision by hearing and listening to the Spirit of God. And we get that when the Holy Spirit is bubbling on the inside of us. In Habakkuk, that's a hard word to say, Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 1, there is good instruction for the Lord for us. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it so plainly upon tablets that everyone who passes may be able to read it easily and quickly as he hastens by. Now, when you read this verse in context, you will quickly see that it is obviously written to a man by the Lord about a particular problem that they were having with the people at that time. But it still has personal application. We have the Lord say things to us. And if we're wise, we write them down. And we keep them as a signpost. We keep them in a place where we come across them on a regular basis. And we can read them and say, oh, yes, I remember what the Lord said about that. Oh, yes, I remember where the Lord said I was going. Oh, yes, I remember the word of comfort about that particular situation. And they become anchors of hope in our life that we cling to when everything else seems to be shifting sand in the desert. One of the things that your class teaches is journaling, asking the Lord to talk to you, and then journaling what he has to say. We are to stand on the rampart of our own guard post. We are to station ourselves in such a way that we will keep watch with him. And then we are to make our eyes and our ears available to him so that he can speak to us, so that he can direct us. And we will write them down and keep them close to us as tablets that we can see when we hasten by. So for me to follow Jesus in the same way that he followed the Father, we need to read the Word. We need to sing the Word. We need to know the Word. We need to think about what the Word means in our life. But more than that, we want the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that we too can be read, led and readied for ministry in the kingdom of God. And like Jesus, we want to learn to see and to hear what the Spirit has to say to each one of us as a part of our daily lives. And so it's in this way that we're able to see the path that we are on, which leads us into the discipleship relationships that we are looking for. So, moving on. We need to understand about discipleship that it is a two-sided process. We are both to be discipled and we are to be disciplers of others. There's two sides to it. And I would just like to say that if you have ever been in a situation where the person doing the discipling was not being discipled, it becomes evident very quickly. You do not want to follow somebody who does not know how to follow. You do not want somebody's input in your life who is not looking for input in their life. And you do not want to be that kind of a person. We want to station ourselves in such a way that the Lord is able both to disciple us through those in the body and point out those to whom we are to disciple. So it's a two-sided process, and you must always remember to be looking both directions. Always looking both directions. That's balance. It's the balance that we need as Christians. We are to imitate and to be imitated. We are to follow the examples of others and be someone who can be followed. Next, being a disciple means being a student. You cannot be a disciple unless you are a student. It means studying to show ourselves approved, as in 2 Timothy 2. We want to study the things to which the Lord assigns value. And what that means is, if the Lord hasn't told you to be studying everything in the temple of David and all of its assigned meanings and symbols and all that stuff, then don't put your time into that. He may want to adjust your eyes to something personal as opposed to something academic. Now, if the Lord has pointed you in that direction, that's different. But look to what He's assigning value to in your life today and pursue that. We want to study the fruits of the Spirit, not only in myself, but in the people around me. We want to study the gifts of the Spirit, not only in myself, but in the people around me. You want to open your eyes and move yourself out of the me universe and look out beyond yourself to see what else is happening in the universe of God. Open your eyes. Be observant. Pay attention to what's going on around you. We want to seek the Holy Spirit's input on what He knows I need to study, and then study it like a college course. Put some effort into it. Don't just get a devotion one day and then the next day be looking to another devotion and another and another and another. You know, actually single out something the Lord wants you to pursue. Maybe you need peace in your life. Maybe you've been living for years with your guts twisted in a knot and your heart with a tightness in your chest. Maybe you need to pursue peace. And maybe you need to pursue it for a long time. Maybe you need to pursue freedom from an addiction. And you need to pursue it and dog it and talk to the Lord. And just really, I know when we got out of high school and college, we thought, oh, I'm never doing that again. Surprise! It's not over. When you stop learning, you stop growing. And trust me, most of us don't want to be in 20 years who we are today. We want to do some maturing. We may be mature in a few areas, but we got plenty of areas to be matured in. I don't care who you are sitting here today. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you set a goal for the year and then go after it. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you who you should be following and then apply yourself to observing them, imitating them, and learning from them. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. Now, having said those things, I want to just remind you that our goal of discipleship is to disciple believers into the works of Jesus. That's our goal. We want to see everyone in the house of Prague participating in this process, discipling one another into the works of Jesus. Some months ago, Pastor Lanny shared with us some principles regarding how it works, how the works of Jesus were expressed through individuals in the body of Christ. As those who are discipled and those who disciple, we need to keep in mind that the works of Jesus are expressed through disciples in three distinct ways. I stole this right from your notes. I can do that. First, there is the general work that we are all called to take part in. All can cast out devils. All can speak in tongues. All can lay hands on the sick. All can do the works of Jesus. Secondly, there is the expression of particular graces by the one who does the discipling. Each one of us receives gifts from that list in 1 Corinthians 12:8, if you want to turn and look at that. 1 Corinthians 12:8. It's not going to be on the overhead. You're going to have to turn to this one. We all receive gifts from this list. We all receive the opportunity to participate in word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, speaking in different tongues, and the interpretation of those tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives each one just as He desires to give so. However, let us say that there are 12 people in this body who participate in the gift of prophecy. Well, each one of those are going to participate in that gift from the Holy Spirit from a particular bent, from a particular frame of reference, from a particular heart understanding. And we call those the motive gifts. And they are found in Romans 12. Every one of us have a particular way that we are put together. And the Lord blesses and anoints that in us so that we have a particular way of seeing the world of Christianity. We have a particular way of relating to the people around us and to relating to the work of service in the body of Christ and in the world at large. And I wanted to give you a visual that will help you understand how this works in the body of Christ. So from that list, we have a prophet. We have those who see the work of the ministry through the eyes of a prophet. And I know that Marie McGowan has that gift. And please, don't let the fact that I'm giving you a bag of nuts reflect at all on the way you understand. But let's let this bag of sunflower seeds represent your gift of prophecy. All right? And then we have those in the body of Christ who are servants. And we're going to let this bag of round pretzels represent the gift of service. And we have those in the body who are gifted to serve us. They see things through the eyes of a servant. They understand the needs instinctively of people around them, and they know how to meet them, and they have the heart and the wherewithal to go and do that. That's how they work. That's how they function. We also have in the body of Christ teachers. And I was looking for a particular person that I don't see here this morning. So I'll go to my good friend Katrina, who happens to love chocolate. And so we're going to let these M&Ms represent the gift of teaching in this body of Christ, which is above all the most delectable of gifts. And we're going to let this bag of square pretzels represent the gift of encourager. Those who have the ability to see our faces and know something's wrong, and they walk up to us and they say, "Tell me all about it." And then they listen with great compassion. And then they open their mouths and the voice of God comes out and they speak a one or two words and our hearts are encouraged within us. And we go away rejoicing, thinking, "I might just make it one more day." God bless the encouragers among us. And then we have the administrators among us. Of course, Tim is not here this morning. I'm going to let this little bag of peanuts represent the administrative gift among us, all right? And then we have the ones who contribute to the needs of others. Those who have been around in the Lord and they're wise and full of sweetness. Not too shriveled, only a little. But when seen through the proper eyes of love, are nothing but a sweet fruit. And they are the ones among us who see the needs and have a heart to give and a heart to fund the things that are happening in the body of Christ. And the Lord whispers sweet things in the air and they just go and do it because that's what the Lord says to do. We also have among us those who are pastors, leaders, those who watch over the flock. And because you're in the front row and the most obvious, I'm going to let you be represented by these wheat chicks. I'm not suggesting you need fiber. I should probably not say anything else. The servant. And last but not least, we have the gift of mercy. Because bless God, if we didn't have the gift of mercy, we need the gift of mercy among us. Those who are able to express the heart of God to us in a time of need. Who are able to put their arm around us and just hold us. Maybe not even say a word. These are the gifts that he passes out among us. And the interesting thing about each one of these bags that represents a gift is it's not exactly just what you see in the bag as I pass it out. On each one of those bags and each one of those things inside the bag, there's a special secret sauce. There's a flavoring. There's some herbs and some spices. It's not just plain old pretzels. No, there's something more on it. I've had a really wonderful experience with the Lord. Just hold on to this for a minute. And I wanted to share it with you. But first, I want to read 2 Timothy 1:6. And Paul writes to Timothy, "I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, and fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you." If you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has gifted you with one of these gifts. And although He gives it to you, it is our responsibility to fan it, to keep it alive, to keep it burning. It's our responsibility to stir it up when it starts to glow dim. It's our responsibility to ask the Father to blow on it and fan it back up into a bright flame. That's our job. He gives, we fan. The very first really exciting experience I had with journaling was in the weekend conference at the Communion with God, when Don Weber hosted for us Reverend Mark Ferkler. And in that weekend conference, he had us do a little experiment, I guess you would call it. And I can't lay all the groundwork, but basically what it came down to is he asked us all to separate ourselves and make ourselves available to the Lord and ask him one of a couple of questions. And that particular weekend, I had been judging myself harshly. I had been looking at the gift that the Lord had given me, and I had been comparing myself to others. I think Sam Solon had been here around that time. I listened to Mark Verkler around that time. And that particular morning, I was thinking, what in the world were you thinking, Lord? And I sat down with him on the stairs back there and quietly, not really expecting to get much of anything, asked him, "Lord, is there anything you would like to say to me today?" And these are the words that he spoke to me, and they were an epiphany for me. They were one of those moments in time that he has given me that are anchored in my consciousness for the rest of my life. It won't sound like that to you. This is what it sounded like. I asked him, "Lord, what would you like to say to me today?" And he answered me, and I wrote, "Marilyn, you are too hard on yourself. I don't expect you to be perfect in the way you think of as perfect. I called you out so that I could live in you and so that we could both experience with wonder the combination of the two of us and what we look like when we are expressing our personalities through the one body. When we are separate, I am," and I thought it was he was playing with me. He said, "I am," you know, "I am, the great I am." He said, "I am like chocolate." And I thought, And he said, "You are like peanut butter. When you put us together, the result is a tasty treat, except that there's only one like us in the whole world. Together, we are a rare tasty treat. I want you to enjoy that about yourself in me and stop lamenting what you are not. I will complete you in your weak areas. Take captive and put away thoughts of inadequacy in your area of gifting. Remember to look to me and rely on me and depend on me, and I will supply everything you need to serve the kingdom." It was the first time I really saw, that I really got it, that I wasn't in here alone. There was two of us in here. It was my personality and his personality. And, of course, he gets to be chocolate because, you know, he's God. And he's creamy milk chocolate, none of this dark, hard, bitter chocolate. You know? Yeah, I knew I'd get a response. I was fishing. When I'm moving in the gift that God gives me, it's not just me. It's Him. And the two of us are together ministering in the gift that He gives me. And you guys are the same way. This may have been written to me, but this is true for the whole body of Christ. You're not just a bag of square pretzels. And you're not just a bag of sweet raisins. And you're not just a bag of peanuts. On those, there's a special sauce. It's a rare taste treat. And the Lord likes to remind us that He's in it with us. He's on us. He's around us. He's in us. If you have one of those bags, would you hold them up? Because I'm not likely to be able to find you all. You know, the interesting thing about God is He takes what you have with that special flavor. And He puts it in the church. You want to open yours? And He takes what you have with that special flavoring that's uniquely you and Jesus, and He puts it in the church. And that special grace that you have, and He puts it in the church. And you, sweetie pie. And He takes that gift of fiber that you are with that special flavor and puts it in the church. And you may think you're just plain old checks, but there's a special sauce on this. And you may think you're square pretzels in a round hole, but you're special. Did I have any others out here? Ah, the chocolate. And the neat thing about God is He puts us all in here together. And we bump up against one another. And you're expressing your gift. And somebody's standing next to you. And they're watching you. And they're getting a little of that prophetic grace on them. Are they near you when you're acting out your gift of service? And they're getting a little of that special sauce on them. Now, how many of you know what this is? Aha! Check party mix. I knew you'd know. I picked a party mix because our God does like to party. He likes to put us all in there together in what seems to be completely different items. I see you teenagers drooling. The bowl will be out in the lobby following the service. My hands are clean. I have washed them. And He likes to put us all in here together and let those special flavors blend together. Bump up against one another. And what you have is a party and a rare taste mix treat. We are not all separate as we suppose. But that special personality of Jesus that comes through me also comes through you. And when it comes through you to me, it impacts me and it changes me and it leaves a little bit of that residue on me. And I pick up some of your grace. That's what discipleship is all about. That's discipleship. Discipling one another into the works of Jesus. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. But first, I want to just give you a word of caution here. I know there are people sitting right here, right now, who are thinking, who can I get to disciple me? I want to be discipled so badly. I've been looking and looking, and I can't find anybody to disciple me. And I just want to give you a word of caution and a word of encouragement at the same time. It's not about who you follow, but where they're going. You want to go where they're going. Everybody has areas of weakness and strength. We don't want to just disciple ourselves to a person. We're discipling ourselves to Jesus. We see people on the path ahead of us who are going where we want to go. And so we follow behind them on the path. But what we are doing is learning from the best of them and setting our eyes on Jesus. Because everybody has traits that we don't necessarily want passed on in the body of Christ. Everybody does. Good days, bad days. And if you put your eyes on the person that you think should be discipling you, you limit yourself. And you stunt yourself. So it's not who you follow, but where they're going. And you want to be going where they're going. And keeping your eyes on Jesus on the way. We must be careful to not put ourselves in a relationship where we are waiting on another person to motivate us or prod us or make us accountable. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. We want to be careful that we are putting the responsibility on the Holy Spirit to move us from here to there. We don't need somebody to tell us what color of socks to wear. We don't need somebody to tell us when we're going to get up and read the Bible, or when we're going to study this, or when we're going to study that, or a set of questions we're going to answer during the week, or whatever form in your imagination discipleship takes. What we need is to be accountable to the Holy Spirit and let Him move us on His timetable from here to there. And we watch and imitate along the way, following where people are going that we can see with our eyes, but always leaving the responsibility to move us in the hands of the Holy Spirit where it belongs. And in that way, we don't limit ourselves. We don't keep ourselves hemmed in to somebody else's timetable or somebody else's schedule or somebody else's idea of what they think we should be in the Lord. Now, I'm going to end today by just sharing with you a little bit of my own personal experience in this. Early on, my understanding of discipleship was shaped by somewhat of the experiences of my own life. And the experience of my life was we were a military family, and we moved every 3 years. And so during the time I got there, there was people who were just leaving, people who got there about the same time I did, and people who were already coming in. And so there was never any real longevity with anyone. It was always sort of a transient type community. And so there was never anyone that I could, quote, disciple myself to because I didn't have any history. They didn't know me. I didn't know them. And we were always moving, a constant shuffling. And so I began to speak to the Lord about that. And He took the box off my head and showed me a different way. He showed me that I didn't have to verbalize and formalize the discipleship relationship. That I didn't have to go to somebody and say, I really want to be your disciple. Will you meet with me twice a week and call me every morning on the phone? He showed me a different way. And it actually looks sort of like this. Stealth disciple. So, da-da-da! I became a stealth disciple. I would swoop up under people's radar. They wouldn't know I was there, and suddenly I'd be in their space. And they would be operating in the gift of God. And I would go, And I would say to myself, God, I want me some of that. And He would say, you can have some of that. And I would just get up next to them while they were ministering in their gift, and I would watch. And I would write questions down. And I would just get in the anointing that they were in. And I would listen to what they would say. And I would see things through their eyes. And I would disciple myself to them, and they never even knew it. Stealth disciple! Now, I don't know what the Lord will say to you, and I don't know when He takes the box off your head what it will look like. But that's how it was for me. And it has been so profitable and so helpful because I've not been limited. I found that when you went to people and you asked them to be your disciple or to disciple you, something happened to the relationship. It got strained. Suddenly there were expectations. And inevitably, I can think of several times when people wanted me to disciple them, and inevitably I let them down. not on purpose. It just happened in the course of human life. And I found that when you named it and addressed it and packaged it and formalized it, it got stilted somehow. And I also found that the Lord would show me the gifts of people who I already knew and knew well. People whose faults I knew and whose strengths I knew. People who knew my faults and who knew my strengths. People I was already comfortable with. People I already had a relationship with. And he would point out to me, you know, you should look at some of that, Marilyn. You need some of that. And so, I want to just give you a little bit of an example of specifically how that worked in my life. When I first started working at the church, I discovered that one of my spiritual gifts was administration. And up until the time I worked here, that gift had been working in my life in a very limited, self-centered way. I was a very productive human being, but it only pertained to me and my little world, my little household. And when I got here, there was one day when I was crying out to the Lord. It had been after a really hard day, and I said, God, I don't want to just be a secretary. I want to be a good secretary. I want to be the best church secretary I can possibly be. And the Lord said, then you should look at Tim. Now, I'm sorry he's not here today to hear this, because Tim does not know that he has been a victim of stealth discipleship. But victim he has been. The Lord showed me that the man excelled in this gift. And I began, I have 5 days a week, eight hours a day to observe this gift at work in him. And believe me, I do. I pay attention when he talks, when he's on the phone, and it's something I'm allowed to listen to, I listen. You know, I watch, I question. I have eked so many things out of him. And because of that, my own gift of administration has grown. And I believe it's for the benefit of the body. The gift of service. I am not, by nature, a servant. I don't see things with the eyes of a servant. I don't instinctively know how to meet the need when I see the need. It's just not a part of my natural makeup. Doesn't make me a bad person. That's just not my main mode of gift. But I knew, because I worked in the church, I needed that gift to serve this body of Christ. I needed to have the heart of a servant, even though it was not naturally my gift. And the Lord pointed out a couple of people to me. And I began to watch Louise Carade. And I began to watch Susan Dietz. I began to watch Alexia Hernandez. And I would be near them when they were operating in their gift. Poor Susan doesn't know. I have picked her brain so many times, she hasn't got a clue. I listen to her when she's talking about serving. I listen to the way she meets particular needs. When I'm setting up to serve the clergy of this community, when Pastor Laney has them in, I think, what would Louise do? Louise would make the table look like this. Louise would remember this. Oh, yeah, I remember when Louise did that. And I would visualize her in my head doing the gift of service. And I would become Louise. And the Lord has begun to grow in me an understanding of the heart of service that did not naturally reside in me. And you too have been a victim of stealth discipleship. Teaching and exhortation. We're almost at the end, my friends. Teaching and exhortation. You know, I am in such a wonderful, wonderfully appointed position, and I bless the Lord for it all the time. But I have a front row seat to what goes on in Pastor Lanny's office, in his life. I get a copy of his notes every week because, you know, I'm staff and I need them. You know? I get to be there when he's talking to someone in crises. I get to be there when he's handling the Word of God. I get to be there when he says, Marilyn, have you considered this passage? And have you seen it in this light and in this context? Puts it all together. Now, I have the gift of teaching, but oh, I have so much capacity for growth. And here I have someone right at my fingertips who is ahead of me on the path that I can follow. And I know where he's going, and I want to go there too. And so I pick his brain. I ask questions. I pay attention when he talks. I listen for what the Spirit of the Lord will say to me about teaching and exhortation. And I learn. And the Holy Spirit is growing those gifts in me. And last but not least, mercy and giving. I am not naturally a giver. And I am not naturally merciful. And a couple of years ago, were I God, you would be both dead and poor. Bless God forevermore that I am not God. But I have one residing in my own household who is blessed and gifted with the gift of mercy and giving. And I just didn't get it at first. I didn't. I would see the things he would give to, and I would look at the ways he would express mercy. And it was like a foreign language to me. And one day the Lord said, you need to pay attention. You're not getting it. This is a treasure right in your own house, and you can have this. And so you too, baby, have been a victim. I began to listen, and I began to watch. And when he would talk about what the Lord was stirring in him on those two issues, I would listen. And I learned. I began to understand, oh, now I get it. And I want to take one little rabbit trail here, a really fast rabbit trail, and just tell you one on myself. This is not a very flattering one on myself, but it's one on myself. I remember one day I stopped at the mailbox, and I got the mail, and I was driving up the driveway, and I looked through the mail, and there was three requests for money in the mail. And my heart, who is not the heart of a giver, said, well, you know, we don't really have that in our budget this month, but if Brian sees these, he's going to give. And I walked in the house, and I threw them in the trash. And the second they hit the trash, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so strongly in my own voice, in my own mind. He said, don't defraud your husband's gift. And it hit me just like that. It was like, whoa! Ooh, yes, Lord. I got those puppies right out of the trash. Put them right on the chair where he would be sure and see them. And that is a word from the Lord for all of our households. We have gifts that God has given us for our community and for the household of God. And sometimes we get in the way of our own family members and we rob them of the opportunity to express their gifts. And if we're not careful, we defraud them of the things that God wants to do in them. Look at the children. Look at the spouse. Look at whoever is in your close family realm, whatever name you put on it, and encourage and help them to walk out the gifts that God has given them. Do not rob them and defraud them of what God wants to do in them. Don't get in his way. Don't make it harder. I will never get in the way again. And because of that, the Lord has taught me about the heart of giving. And now I actually begin to have it in myself because I see it through his eyes. And I understand it. And I'm discipling in that area to him. That, my friends, is discipling one another into the works of Jesus. It is all around you. You don't have to find someone who you consider to be a pillar of the church to be discipled. Ask the Lord what he wants to say to you today. What does he want to accomplish in you today? And then let him point out somebody to you who's on the path ahead of you, who's already a little more mature than you are, and get yourself close to them and look and imitate and watch and ask and learn. And the Lord will disciple you. And in the same way, make yourself available for the Lord to use in others. When you see other people interested, don't walk up to them and say, would you like me to disciple you? Just start acting like a disciple. They don't have to know what you're doing. Make yourself available. And if they are so disposed, then they will take advantage of what it is you have to offer them. And in this way, we disciple one another into the works of Jesus. Would you stand? If you would bow your heads, we're just going to welcome the Holy Spirit to come and move among us. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to begin another busy week, we invite you to use our eyes and our ears to hear what you would say to us before we leave today. We offer you the opportunity to follow up your word today with action in our lives and in our spirits. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us whatever it is you want to say to us, to point out whatever it is you're after. And we invite you to touch our hearts and let this day be a day where a signpost is placed on the road, that we would see it and know where we are on the path and where we're going. If you would just keep your heads bowed, I just want to say that I know there are some people here today who want to settle the issue of lordship, that you would like to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, that you do not know him as your Savior, and he desires to do that for you today. And in the same breath, there are those of you here today who want the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that wonderful opportunity to have his Spirit lead you into a new place of hearing and seeing the things that he wants to show you. And I want to give those of you who want that experience today, want that next step in your relationship with Jesus today, to make yourselves available to that. I'm going to ask Eric Knight if he would come up with his team. If you want to accept the infilling of the Holy Spirit today, or to declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I'd like for you to make yourself available to Eric over here on the left-hand side of the church. And he will pray with you with his team, and the Lord will touch and anoint you today. If you're here today and you just want to increase your ability to see and hear spiritually, I want you to take time to give yourself a moment with the Lord and maybe someone to pray with you and see what he will do for you. Maybe you're here and you're sick and you just need someone to pray with you. We'll have someone up here with oil to anoint and pray for those of you who are sick and need healing. Maybe you just want to take responsibility for your own growth and you want to begin to see the discipleship relationships around you that the Lord has already put in place. I want to invite you to come as well. Make yourselves available to him and give him an opportunity to say what he wants to say to you this morning before you leave. So whatever your specific need is, I just encourage you to take that moment to spend with him before you leave and allow him to change your life today. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, and we invite you to come and do your work among us. In Jesus' name we pray it. So if you're one of those people, I'd welcome you to go ahead and come up forward. Susan, would you come up with your team? Is there anyone in the prophetic team that has a specific word from the Lord for today? Okay. Susan, if you would come up and present yourself. Peggy, if you would do the same. Those who would like prayer. Jerry, would you and Brian come forward? And anyone who's sick who would like to be prayed for, please come and present yourselves here. Let's just give the Lord an opportunity to do what he wants to do. If you don't need to come to the altar...